Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning. May God bless you.
One of the things I think is the coolest invention, how many of you have ever used a stain stick? You know what I'm talking about, a stain stick or a stain wipe? I don't travel without those stain wipes. And here's why, because whenever I travel, a lot of times I'll get a new shirt or something like that, and I don't know what it is, but it's like everyone always wants to serve something with red sauce, or they always want to have red punch, and people want, and I know it's not my messy eating. I know it's not that. But if I'm not careful when I get back in my room or get back to the hotel, if I don't quickly look over when I wear a new shirt, inevitably, I know it's not that I spilled, but somebody spilled something on me, or a fingerprint or something, whatever. And if I don't treat those right away, they set in. You know, if you don't, at the Crossroads Center, when we have our meals, at the end of the meals, one of the most important jobs, is to go around and to treat all the stains on the tablecloths. Literally, no, it's serious. They go around. If they don't do that, those stains get set in. I want you to kind of have that in your mind as we go through today's message. Because last week we looked at a church that began to have some compromise. Remember that they were tolerating the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And so these two things began to be present within the church. And it's like that they were kind of tolerating them. And today we're going to kind of go a little farther. We're going to see what happens when compromise is not dealt with, when doctrinal compromise is not dealt with. Now, it's ironic when we consider what this next town's, what they're known for, okay? So we've been looking at these seven letters to seven churches that were in what's now called modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, around 96 AD, when this apocalypse was given to the Apostle John. Now, these were real situations that John was addressing, well, that the Spirit of God was addressing within the churches, but because it's the Word of God, not only were they messages to the churches of antiquity, but they were also messages for all the churches throughout all time, okay? And so the recipient of this is our fourth letter. Our fourth stop around the trade route is the city of Thyatira. We started with Ephesus on a port, Smyrna on a port, Pergamon, and then today is Thyatira. And it's roughly 45 miles southeast of our last stop. Now, Pergamum had tolerated, again, this teaching of compromise, but Thyatira was a very different town. In fact, Thyatira, they didn't have any, like we were in at Pergamon, that had this massive walls. Thyatira just laid in the middle of a plains. It was actually in a low place between two elevated areas. They were totally dependent upon a Roman garrison for their defense. Pliny the Elder, who is a Roman historian, and philosopher, had this to say about Thyatira. They referred to Thyatira as an unimportant town. How would you like that for your town slogan? Pittsfield, unimportant. Imagine that, you know. How would you like that be your known for being really not much of anything there? And so it's also the smallest of the churches, the smallest town of these churches that are receiving letters. And I think that there's a sermon all in there, because this is the longest letter of the seven letters. So what does that say? You may think you're unimportant. You may think you're obscure. You may think that that no one really notices and you just fly underneath the radar. So I want to talk to you today. If you're one of those people who just thinks that God doesn't see, that God doesn't care about little old you, I want to tell you, no, he sure does. You're important in his eyes and in his sight. That was free. That wasn't part of the message here today. So a couple things about Thyatira. Thyatira, again, was located in that valley. The only really notable thing about Thyatira is they had many trade guilds. Now, think of labor unions, okay? They had these guilds of carpenters and craftsmen and potters and all these various individuals. And so these trade guilds operated, many of them, in Thyatira. And each of these trade guilds had their own deity, okay? Their own god, little g. And with the deity, they had their own feast, their own seasonal festivals, which often included sexual revelry. These included the worship of Zeus, Artemis, Apollo, Demeter, and Athena. So all of this was going on. But the major thing that Thyatira was known for was making dye of fabrics. In fact, they had major profit from the dyeing of textiles, purple. Because Thyatira was a great place to find the madder root, which was abundant in the area. And because this madder root was of low cost and high volume, it made the sale of these textiles very, very profitable. Now, this I think is symbolic, because when you dye a fabric, you basically stain it and let the stain set in. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind for our conversation here today. Okay, I think that's just symbolically kind of cool. We do know that there is a person in Scripture who is from Thyatira. If you've read in the book of Acts chapter 16, we find a woman named Lydia, whom the Apostle Paul encountered in Philippi. And Lydia became a convert to Christ. It says that in Acts 16 that she was a seller of purple dyed fabrics. And we find out apparently after receiving Christ that Lydia returned to Thyatira. And now there is a strong church there. In fact, the Apostle Paul most likely visited Thyatira on his third missionary journey. So let's get right into this letter, because I've got 4 points for you here today. They're brief, but they're very important. And I think this was a very targeted message here this week. Revelation 2:18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now remember, every letter begins with something of the character of God, an attribute of God that is specific for what's going on, the situation in the church. And so we find the first one is that the words of the Son of God. Now, most of the time in Scripture, when we find Jesus referring to himself, he usually says the Son of Man, right? The Son of Man, you know, comes to, you know, lay down his life. Okay, look, and as Jesus is the Son of Man, he's letting us know that he relates to us, that he understands the human condition, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He's, yes, fully God, but fully man. But now we find that he says the Son of God. So how do we know what this means? Well, if we go through the 44 times in the Bible that the phrase the Son of God appears, if you read them all, you are left with this image of authority, power, and judgment of Christ. In fact, 1 John 3:8 says this. Let's all read this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? This is something. When in Matthew chapter 8, the Gadarene's demoniac comes to Jesus and falls down on his feet in front of Jesus and says, Son of God, have you came to torment us before time? So something about the Son of God that has to do with power and authority and judgment. Everybody's favorite word, judgment, right? Yeah. But then he doesn't stop there. This is further illustrated by this character of God. It says, whose eyes like flame of fire. Now, a little bit ago, I was able to go to a dear friend's house, and they just had some puppies. And puppies are adorable. And I got to hold a little puppy, and I was holding this. And you wouldn't have looked at me and said, oh, Michael's holding that puppy, and he's looking at that puppy with eyes of fire. That's not how it would be, now would it? My kids, they tell me that I have a look. They tell me that I have a look. And supposedly, when I have this look, it makes them uncomfortable. Well, yeah, I mean, how many of you had parents who had looks? Have you had parents who had that look all the time? Okay, anyway, that's another story. So the deal is, when you have this eyes of fire, it means something. It means that you are targeted, you are on track. Eyes of fire refers to the penetrating, all-knowing part of God. It means he means business. Here the Son of God is looking at this church with eyes of flames of fire. Okay? Something's going on, gang. And then he goes on to talk about whose feet of burnished bronze. This means polished bronze. Well, there are two things in the Old Testament that jump out of us are burnished bronze. And they're the bronze basin and the bronze altar. Okay, the brazen altar. It's these were where sacrifices, where the priest would wash away and make themselves pure, and then they would offer their sacrifices for their sins. So we see that there's something here to confront sin, to deal with uncleanliness. And so my first point for you, got just 4 points today, but they're quick. First point is this: God sees. Everybody say, God sees. Okay, let me give you just some scriptures here today. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You ever try to hide from somebody when you're up to no good? I mean, it's hilarious. It's hilarious. That's usually, 9 times out of 10, that's my number one clue that something's going on. If I walk into a room or an area and all of a sudden I hear scuttering around and people, it's like, yeah, mm-hmm. And that's where the eyes of fire turn on, right? You're like, what's going on? Why are you hiding? What do you mean? I'm not hiding. I'm not doing anything. What's behind your back? Nothing's behind my back. I don't know what you're talking about, right? Eyes of fire. Hebrews chapter 4:13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now hang on here, lest this be misconstrued that somehow, you know, preacher man is up here trying to give some legalistic message, watch out for grouchy God because he's looking to, you know, get off the lawn there. No. There, we need to understand, and probably God sees everything going on in our life, and God wants the very best for us. And as a loving father, he doesn't want our relationship to be hindered by living beneath the standard to which he has for us. God is passionately in love with all of his creation, and he wants to have relationship. And so he is very put off when there are things that we allow to get in there and they rob us. Here's the number one anger that I deal with. And I do deal with this anger. People hurt me all the time. And honestly, it's like, okay, whatever. People go to church and man, that kind of irritates me. But when people mess with my kids, it's hard. As a pastor, it's really, really hard to deal with that type of anger. Because I get angry, like angry when people mess with my kids. I love them and I don't want that. And you know, and I'm trying to pray through this and understand it because life happens and it never changes. I don't know, those of you who've been around the block a few more times than me, I thought, well, when they get old and they doubt, it won't matter anymore. It still matters. Does it ever get better? All right, I think you learn to deal with it. You get more mature and deal with it. But here's the deal. God loves us. And when things mess with his kids, he has eyes of fire. He has eyes of fire. But lest, again, this be construed to some legalistic message, look at this, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In other words, God's looking. He's looking this way and that way around the whole earth. Why? To give what, gang? Okay, not just support, strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. In other words, God sees and God wants to help. Let's go on. Revelation chapter 2, 19. Now, in each of these, God begins to address the circumstances with the church. And here he has a great praise. He says, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service and patience and endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first. This, just like some of the previous churches, this is a church that's got some great things going on. They've got good works of love, faith, service, and patience that have grown. It's not like the Ephesians church that started off strong and wore out. This is a church that's busy doing good things. Don't you want to be part of that church? I do. So on the outside, this looks great. But what is the character of God? He's got eyes that burn. In other words, he can see through some of the deeds. You see, on the outside, things looked great. There was a sense of love and service that appeared, you know, you could understand that. And then the problem is when we judge ourselves according to outside deeds. My family was a victim of a crime a few years back, and it was a very cut and clear case. The individual, the defendant, was arrested. It was no doubt what they had done. I mean, they were caught dead to rights. There was tons of evidence. And during the trial, when the defense came up, rather than saying and denying that they had done this crime, all that they did, the defense, their strategy was, look at all the good that the defendant has done in the community. You know what? We can't stand before the eyes of him who has eyes of fire and say something like, hey, I prophesied in your name and I cast out demons in your name and I did mighty works for your church. Lest we hear the response, I never knew you. And so my next point, gang, is very, very, very important. God sees it when works replace relationship. Now, I want to say why this was very important, because I had some things happen to me by some good-mannered people that were nearly devastating to me early in my Christian walk. I loved to sing, and I used to really, really get into that, and it was part of my identity. And as a new believer, there were a lot of rough edges, and some of the rough edges had to do with my character, okay? I got saved, but I still had some issues that I had to work through. And so what happened is some good-meaning people threw me up in front of churches because I could sing really well. And then they started acting like because I had talent and ability, everybody say talent and ability, and I could perform well, that translated to having a godly character. And so I could live a corrupt life in secret and then get up and perform in front of children. Now this is, as a young 20, 22-year-old here, that was devastating to me. Everyone's like, oh, like you're a role model and you're an example. And so what it did inside of me is it validated living a corrupt life. This is very dangerous. It happens not just in music. I mean, you read how many Christian musicians. It happens in pastors. It happens in all kinds of Christian athletes. It's a dangerous thing. Why? Because God sees it. Even when the church doesn't see it, God sees it when works or talent or abilities replace relationship. And that's a big vulnerability, gang. That's a big vulnerability. Revelation 2:20, because here's where the exposure begins to happen. So he has eyes like flame of fire that can look through that, who can look through that exterior that says, look, I'm doing good deeds. I'm doing all this stuff. His eyes cut through all that hogwash and see where we really stand. Because I guarantee you, how people view you might not be where you stand with God, right? Because as church people in the United States, we've learned how to put our church faces on. We've learned how to deflect. We've learned how to not crazy, be really honest. Revelation 2:20. Here's where it gets rough. But I have this against you, that you, what's the next word? Tolerate. That you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So what's going on? What, a church that's growing in good works can have doctrinal problems? Yep. You can have a church that's crazy busy. I mean, they're busy doing everything. They are so busy. They're an example. Everything looks great on the outside, and they can tolerate heretical teachings. They are corrupt from the inside because they don't want to make waves. They were tolerating things that ought not be tolerated. There was apparently a strong woman in this church who called herself a prophetess, and she was teaching the people to live a life of compromise, particularly in the area of holy living. Now, probably this woman was not named Jezebel. Most likely this is a figurative reference to relate it to the Old Testament character who influenced King Ahab and led God's people astray. It's the same spirit. And the church didn't want to confront this. Do you know that there are people with strong personalities that sometimes can be in the church? Did you know that? Pastors can be some of them. And sometimes, you know, I've seen in doing church consultations, sometimes there's people in positions of longstanding or positions of power in a church, and no one wants to confront them because, you know, there's some individuals that trying to confront them, there's something about them that's intimidating. I mean, let's look at the real Jezebel. Okay, when we go back and we look at Elijah and Jezebel, Elijah had a showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and God sent fire from heaven, consumed all these sacrificed, chopped up cows, licked up the water in a trench around. Ooh, I hope that wasn't me. Licked up water in a trench and then went up. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And after God did this miracle, Elijah the prophet ran away scared. Why? Because the spirit in the person is intimidating. And we live in a culture that tries to intimidate individuals that says, if you stand for God's principles and God's word, we're going to get you. You can't be part of this society. Tolerance. Their sin was tolerance. They tolerated some things. My third point is this: God sees when we tolerate what he condemns. God sees it. God sees it when we tolerate what he condemns. So there's a spiritual force that wants to intimidate the church to embrace compromise. And I would say what we see even now today in our culture, especially around the subject of sexual purity and holy living. And so the church becomes tolerant to that which God is not. Now, am I saying that we don't love sinners? No, we absolutely are called to love sinners. We do not endorse sin. Period. I believe in a biblical definition of marriage is between one man and one woman. And I believe in a biblical sexual ethic that sex is reserved for marriage. That is my worldview. It is a biblical worldview. And I got to tell you, there are many people who call me intolerant because I have that view. Yet I will love sinners. I don't care who the sinner is. I don't care what their sin is. I will love the person and not endorse the sin. Okay? Doesn't mean I'm going to be hateful to them. In fact, I'm going to be the opposite. I'm going to be loving towards them. But love does not lie. And love doesn't act like that there's not eternal truths and that undealt with stain doesn't set in. The church of Ephesus was affirmed because they didn't tolerate bad teaching. The next church in Smyrna was persecuted. They were just trying to survive. And now the church in Pergamos refused to confront teaching, and now it has taken root and it has set in. So let's go, what happens? What happens when this thing takes root, when this thing sets in? In Revelation 2:21, Jesus basically says, look, I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. In other words, there was an intervention. The Spirit of God gave time to repent, and the Spirit of God gives us time to repent. Repentance doesn't mean stop. It means go the opposite direction. Change your thinking. So let's look what happens when we refuse to repent. What happens when we refuse to change our thinking? And here's the rough part, gang. It says, behold, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her, and I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent for their works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. Sin brings about death. It might be fun for a season, but in the end, it brings about death. It brings about a culture of death. We wonder why our society right now embraces death. Oh, we don't embrace death. We're a society that embraces life. No, we're not. We're a society that says that we should murder innocent unborn children for convenience. We having fun yet, gang? He goes on, he says, verse 24, here's the good news. There is a remnant. Everybody say remnant. Not a carpet remnant, but there's a remnant within the church. that will choose to stand. In verse 24, he's addressing him, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I don't lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast. Church, say hold fast. Hold fast. Now, again, gang, this is not a go fix yourself and try to make yourself live right. It's a message of Satan tries to distract us and tries to cause weeds. He has sown tares, and those have grown up, and they've infected the culture. And instead of the church impacting the culture is impacting the church. Now, here's some good news, because I know some of you are like, wow, this is kind of rough. Here's some good news, is the promise, if we'll stay. So going on to verse 26, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works, we're just about done, gang. The one who conquers and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. In other words, the kingdom of God, that the authority that God's going to give those who will stand is going to be compared to iron against earthen pots. In other words, it will stand when everything else falls to pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him, here's the promise, the morning star. Remember last week we talked about this hidden manna? We said, he's going to give us Jesus. Guess what we're going to get? Those who stand, once again, our promise, here's our reward, the morning star, Jesus rising in our lives. That's good news, gang. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This wasn't just to Thyatira. It's throughout the ages. So my last point, gang, is this. God sees and rewards those who embrace his authority. So what was the message? This message was a church that tried to be a friend to the world. And in trying to be a friend to the world, instead of trying to be a light to the world, they allowed spiritual adultery to set in. So church family, just to wrap this up today, we must deal with weeds. You know, we talk about what happened to the church. It's what happened to the members. The church is not a building. The church is a people of God, a people called by God, a people sanctified by God, and a people defined by God. And so we are called to deal with things quickly. If here's your message to Thyatira, something gets spilled on your shirt, deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. I thought about finding a shirt that had a big old stain on it just to illustrate that today, because I have several. And the sad thing is, I didn't have to have any. If I would have dealt with it quickly, it could have been salvaged. Church, Charlotte, you can come up. Dear church family, what do the eyes with flames of fire see? Again, we can sometimes try to hide behind good works, but God wants to be the one who justifies us. Holy living shouldn't be the punchline of a joke. It should be something that we embrace, even though it's not popular in the world today. If there are stains on their garment, the good news is, there is a Father in heaven who's not telling you to go fix yourself. Here's the great news of this message. God isn't saying fix yourself. He's saying, I'm here to walk with you. And if you feel like you're overlooked, or you feel like you're insignificant, or Pliny the Elder says, you're just not worth anything, God says, I've got a big message for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father God, we bless your name today, and we thank you and we praise you for the power of your word. And Father, the church exists in a culture and a time today where compromise is rampant. Compromise, we see so much change in the fabric of society around us. And sadly, a lot of that is because that we have fallen asleep on the job, that we haven't been what you've called us to be, a light that shines. So Father, as much as we want to show your love, we do want to show your love, we should not be compromising our identity in you. Thank you, God, that holiness isn't a burden that you lay upon us, but it's a wonderful result of living close to you. And God, we pray that your Spirit would speak the words that we need to hear. Let it turn upon our hearts that we could respond, Father, that we could move forward and be who you called us to be. We love you and we praise you for your truth. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.